Hey, would you bow your head as we invite the Lord into this time that we have together? Father, I thank you for worship. Thank you how when we enter into worship, we're fulfilling the very purpose that we were created for. We are created for your good pleasure. We are created to worship you, to adore you. I thank you that when we do worship you, we find that in your presence is fullness of joy. It's an overwhelming, encouraging, filling, fruitfulness of joy that comes upon us. So we thank you for this time where we've been able to fulfill the very purpose of our life. Now we pray as we study your scriptures that we would learn more about you so that we could properly worship you with the way we live our lives, Lord, from this day forward. That we would know better what is pleasing to you. That we would gain wisdom, Lord, as we walk along life with our God and Savior. So teach us and instruct us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a detour from the book of Romans this morning. So if you only brought a New Testament, you're in trouble because we're going to be in the book of Genesis. Look on with your neighbor. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis is very easy to find. The first book in the Bible. Page 1. Once you're there, turn to chapter 26. Verse 1 of chapter 26. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. We're going to look at a man that is quite often overshadowed by his famous father or his equally impressive son. This man is Isaac. His dad, Abraham, the father of faith. His son, Jacob, would become Israel, the guy that became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaac somehow gets overshadowed, but I think there's an important lesson to learn from Isaac this morning. Verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For unto you and unto your seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham your father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto your seed all these countries. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God shows up to Isaac and gives him this great promise. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you. Wonderful promise. And he says, don't go down to Egypt, but stay in the promised land that I've promised to you. So verse 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now where's that? Well, Gerar is a border town. It would have been on the very border of Egypt and the promised land. And so technically, Isaac obeys God. He didn't go to Egypt, but he got as close to Egypt as he could. A border town. He was safe, but he was not close to God. He wasn't in the center of God's will. He wasn't in the center of the promised land. He was as far away from the promised land as you could get and still technically be in the promised land. He got as close to sin as he thought was safe. And we'll see that this border town affects him. Look at verse 7. And the men of that place, verse 7, asked him of his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "She is my wife." Lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." She was hot. So he was afraid. And so now he's in this border town. He's close to Egypt. He's not technically in Egypt, but in this border town, it begins to affect him and his family. He starts to lie. "She's not my wife, she's my sister." It starts to affect his family. And this should sound familiar to you, this verse. Because his dad, Abraham, did the exact same thing to his wife, Sarah, back in Genesis chapter 20. Abraham also went down to Egypt when there was a famine. Abraham was also afraid that he'd be killed because Sarah was so beautiful. So Abraham said to Sarah, "Lie for me. Tell everybody you're my sister." Interesting. Dads, moms, know this about your kids. They're tape recorders. They are constantly on. They're recording the good and the bad and the ugly of what we do every single day. They are constantly on. Constantly recording. The behavior that we do, they're recording it, and they're going to mimic it. It happens very early. Take my 5-year-old, Isabella. A week ago, she said something to me that so blessed me as a dad. She said something to me that I realized I'm getting through to her. What's important is important to her. What matters? The big issues, she's finally getting the big issues. She just blessed me. She said a week ago, she said, Daddy, do you know what I want for my birthday cake?" Her birthday is in July, but there's, you know, no time like the present to start planning. And every year, my wife will make these themed birthday cakes, you know, like a doll or a horse or a pony or a farm, whatever it is. And so Isabella came up to me and said, "Do you know what I want for my birthday cake?" And I said, "No, sweetie, what do you want?" She said, "I want a big orange and black beaver." Praise the Lord. Success. The big issues are sinking in with her. Our kids, they're on. You know, I've never told her, you know, to be a beaver. I've never told her to be a fan, but because I am, it just starts to sink in. It starts, she, you know, "That's what I want, Dad." Dads, understand this. If you have daughters, understand this about your daughter. Your daughter, when she goes to get married, I've got 3 daughters, so I've got to really worry about this. When she goes to get married, she will look for a man that's going to treat her like you've treated your wife. That's what she's going to look for. Now, for some, that's soothing. For others, that's very sobering. Do you want your daughter to marry someone like you? It's sobering. That's what they're going to look for. Dads, with your sons, they're going to do what you do. Just ask Isaac and just ask Abraham. Ask yourself this question when you're ready to engage in a behavior, an activity. Ask yourself, would I want my son to do this? Because he will. He's going to do it. You're plowing a path for him. Just like Isaac mimicked his dad, our sons will do the same thing for us. Be aware of this. Isaac here, exactly like his dad. "Lie for me. Tell him you're my sister," he says. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, they'd been there a long time in this land, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now you may say, what's sporting? Was he playing full contact football out there with her? Sporting, if you're single, you don't need to worry about it. If you're married, you already know about it. If you truly have questions on what sporting might be, then after service, feel free to come up here and ask Jason, the worship leader. He'll explain it to you. He's sporting with her, and Abimelech called Isaac, verse 9, and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is your wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, verse 10, "What is this thou hast done unto us?" One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest brought guiltiness upon us. Very interesting to me. This heathen king has better morals than Isaac. This heathen king knows what he's supposed to do better than this child of promise. Sad when that's true. You lied to us. You could have caused damage to come upon us. Why did you do this thing? This king is mad, and he has every right to be mad. He's a stranger in this land. He's lying about these things. But check out what happens. This is what amazes me. And Abimelech, verse 11, charged all his people, saying, "He that touches this woman or his wife shall surely be put to death." That's incredible to me. Abimelech, this heathen king. Isaac had lied. Isaac was a stranger. He now becomes the protector of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, this guy that's supposed to be in the promised land, he's living in a border town. He's a borderline believer. Isaac, this guy that's supposed to be a man of integrity, lying. He's not a promise keeper kind of guy. He's a man that's lost his integrity. And yet, God protects him. Yet God has mercy upon him. Yet God uses this heathen king to protect him for the whole time he's there. That's amazing to me. I don't think any of us will ever fully comprehend God's grace or God's mercy to us. I don't think we're ever going to be able to figure out how good God's been to us in this lifetime. The protection that's taken place, even when we were in the border town, even when we were sinful. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how high God's mercy is. It's interesting to me that every year the heavens get bigger and bigger. They're 5 billion light years wide, 10 billion. You know, that's fine with me. Let them get bigger and bigger, because that's just how big God's mercy is. Unfathomable. God's love and mercy for us is incredible. But Matt, I've made mistakes. Matt, I've blown it. Matt, I've been in the border towns. Matt, I've lied. Matt, I'm soiled. Oh, does God still love me? Let me share with you something that a lady shared with me this week. She said she woke up, she couldn't sleep, and so she flipped on the TV. It was like 3 in the morning. It was a religious channel. She said she was watching this testimony of a gal that had been hooked on methamphetamines, and she was giving her testimony. And she said during her testimony, she brought out this crisp $100 bill. And she held up the $100 bill, and she said, "Who in the audience would want this $100 bill?" "Well, everybody, of course. I want it. Nice, crisp $100. I'll take it." And then she took that $100 bill and she crumpled it up and made a ball out of it. She said, "Now who wants this bill?" Everybody, "Yeah, I still want it. I'll take it. Throw it to me. No problem." Then she took that $100 bill and she dipped it into her drink. And she pulled it out, dripping, soggy, wet $100 bill. "Now who wants the $100 bill?" "Everybody, I'll still take it. Doesn't bother me one bit. I'll still take it." Then she took it and she dropped it on the ground. And she took the heel of her shoe and she ground that $100 bill into the ground. She said, "Mind you, I have horses and chickens at home that do what horses and chickens do at home." As she ground that $100 bill into the ground, she picked it up. "Now who wants a $100 bill?" "Everybody, I'll take it. I'll still take it." Then she opened it up and she spit into it and she wrapped it back up. "Now who wants a $100 bill?" "Everybody, I'll still take the $100 bill." The point of it is this. The value of that $100 bill is unchanged by misuse. It never changes. It's always worth $100 bills. The federal government has said, "We'll give you $100 for that thing no matter what condition it's in. That's the same as true of you and me that are kids of the King. God views us, our value is unchanged by misuse. How can you say that? Because your value to God is never based upon you. Your value to God is based on Jesus Christ. That's why you're valued. When you believe on Jesus, you have His righteousness given to you, and you take on His value, and that value never changes because guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So His value on you is like that $100 bill, no matter what. You're valued to Him. He loves you. He protects you. When you're in the border town, you have no idea the protection that has come upon you because God's looking out for His kids. He loves us. Even if you feel like Isaac, borderline, lying, lack of integrity, God still values you as His child. So, Isaac sowed, verse 12, in that land. And he received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Isaac, you're too big for us now. Your herds have grown too large. You just don't fit here anymore. You need to go somewhere else. You're mightier than us. Sounds too familiar for me. At Edgewater Christian Fellowship, we've grown. And we've been told that, you know what, you're too big for this place. You need to go find somewhere else to be. And that's fine. I want to make one thing clear, though, that I think I may have miscommunicated. Fruitdale Elementary School, Three Rivers School District, has been a blessing to Edgewater Christian Fellowship from day one. Chris, the head of the janitor stuff here, the guy has been phenomenal for us. Gone out of his way. He has been a total blessing to us. Dave Marshall, he's a big kahuna there in the Three Rivers School District. He's been so good to us. Those two things, Fruitdale Elementary School, the school district has not asked us to leave. It's the school board. It's five people that are elected individuals, concerned citizens, whatever. They're the ones that have asked us to leave. It's not the school. It's not the district. They're fine with us. They love us. It's the school board that has said, please find somewhere else to go. So I want to make that clear. We've been blessed by Fruitdale Elementary. We've been blessed by Three Rivers. They've been a blessing to us. But at this point, they've said, you know what? You're too big for us. And maybe they're right. Move somewhere else. So, like Isaac departed. And he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac digged again, verse 18, the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So, Isaac now leaves the city of Gerar, goes up this valley of Gerar, and he starts looking for a place to settle. Where can we stop? Where's a place that's going to fit us? And his number one criteria, he had big herds of sheep and big herds of cows. His number one criteria is, we've got to find some water. We need a good source of water. So he's looking for water. He comes to the wells that his dad had dug, and he finds that they had been all stopped up, filled up with dirt. While he was down in Gerar, while he was down in Bordertown, the wells that he used to find refreshment and provision had been stopped up. Know this. If you decide to go to the Bordertown, if you decide to head down that direction, do the party thing, hang out with that crowd, run and do things that you know you shouldn't do, it's right on the line, your quest. Know this. There will be repercussions. The wells that you used to find refreshment from, the wells that used to provide provision for you, they can be stopped up. The wells of trust that you used to have with people, you violated that trust, And it's going to take work to restore that trust. The wells of opportunity that used to seem to be there. The wells of joy, the wells of fellowship. I used to just love to come to church, but then I spent time in the border town and my appetite has changed. I don't really like it in church anymore. It's going to take work to get back. It's going to take work to get those wells unstopped. So the best philosophy for a Christian is not to see how close you can get to Egypt, how close you can get to sin and still be safe. That's not the best philosophy. The best philosophy is, how close can I stay to my Savior? Then you won't have repercussions that you regret. Scars that seem to wound. That's what you do. Jesus said, I'm going to be a wellspring of water springing up to the person that stays close to me. That's where I want to stay. Close to my Savior. Where I don't have regrets. Where I don't have problems. Where there's not scars. Where there's not stopped up wells. Barrenness. So he comes. He finds all the wells are stopped. And then verse 19 says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. Now, this is the best well you can find, an artesian well. You dig a little bit, and all of a sudden the water just starts to bubble up and flows out into a stream. It's the best. Why? Well, if you have big herds of 100 sheep, 200 sheep, 500 sheep, however many you had, you have to then, if you dig a well and it's just a regular well, you've got to stick a bucket down there, lift it up, pour it into a trough, stick a bucket down there 150, 200 times a day. It's hard work. If you can find an artesian well, if you can find a springing well, a living well, man, that's wonderful. So I can imagine Isaac thinking, this is the spot? Obviously, this is an answer to prayer. This is exceedingly abundantly above what I could ask or think. This is the perfect location for us. It's a springing well. We've found where God wants us to be. Set up the tents, boys. But then, trouble. Verse 20. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of that well Esek, or contention, or strife, because they strove with him. He thought, you answered our prayer. We've got this springing well. This is so perfect. It's the best place in the world for us to be. Then all of a sudden there became problems there, strife there, contention there. And so Isaac's really faced with a choice. What am I to do? Lord, have you misled us? I thought this is where we were to be. Did I misread you, God? I thought this is where I should raise my family. Did I make a mistake in digging here? What's going on, God? So now Isaac is faced with a problem. What does he do here? And he really has a number of choices. He could retreat. This whole promised land thing, it's just not what it's cracked up to be. I'm heading back to Egypt. I'm going back to Gerar. It's easier down there. I'm going back. He could have retreated. He could have resisted. We know from verse 16 that he's mightier than these guys. He could have said, fine, let's fight for it. Might is right. We're going to fight. He could have resisted. He could have got revenge. He could have said, fine, you can have this well. But I'm going to fill it up with rocks. I'm going to throw a bunch of dirt in it. I'm going to pollute it just like you did to me. I'm going to get revenge on you. A bunch of people are doing that today, if you've read the news. Folks that are having their homes foreclosed, the banks are coming into these homes, and they're just thrashed. Not a light fixture in them. Carpet tore up. Toilets cracked in half. Counters destroyed. Vengefulness. But they signed me up for a thing I didn't understand, so I'm going to get back at them. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way would be leave that house manicured. But they misused me. Jesus said, bless those that persecute you. Do good to those that misuse you. He could have done those things. Retreated. Forget it. Resisted. I'm fighting for my right. Got revenge. But Isaac realized, you know what? Those things are ungodly. And this situation is unhealthy because the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle, 2 Timothy 2:24 says. So what does he do? Verse 21. They digged another well. He just dug another well. Fine. Take it. I'm going to go dig another well. And he dug another well, and it says they strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah, or hatred. just about the time they'd stopped living out of boxes. Rebecca, we found it. Oh, this is great. Oh, Rebecca packed back up. We got to move again. This place is worse than the other one. The other one was strife. This one is hatred. That word in the Hebrew for hatred, extremely close to the Hebrew word for Satan. This is satanic. This situation here is satanic. And you know what? The Bible says this to believers. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The problem was not the herdsmen of Gerar. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm finding, you know what? When there's strife surrounding me at home, contention at the workplace, hatred with neighbors, whatever it is, I'm finding, you know what? That's most likely a spiritual battle. And to do spiritual battle, you know how you do it? You pray. Try it. Try it when you're having arguments with your wife over the stupidest thing. Try it when you see your kids at each other's throat. Why are they at each other's throat like this? Try praying. It's a spiritual battle. Strife and contention, it's spiritual. It's if you would, satanic. So what does Isaac do here? He could retreat. Forget it. Tried twice. He could resist. I'm fighting now. He could get revenge. Stop it up. What does he do? Verse 22. He removed from there and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. He dug again. And now he comes to the place where he says, this is the room for us. This is where we belong. This is our Rehoboth. The other places would have been nice. That spring of water, oh, would have been so much easier. That would have been great. But this is the room that God has for us. This is our Rehoboth. This is the room for us. A couple notes to make on this and we'll be done. First note is this. What gave Isaac the character, the courage to keep digging time and time again without frustration, without arguing, without getting upset, without vengeance? What gave him the character to just, no problem, no problem, I'm going to dig again, no problem, I'm going to dig again? What gave him the character to do that? Let me suggest to you, it's because of the beginning of this chapter, where the Lord appears to him and says, Isaac, I'm with you, and I'm going to bless you. I believe Isaac grabbed a hold of that promise of God, and he never let it go, and it made him the most secure man in the world. Fine, you can have this well. God's got another place for me. Fine, you can have that well. God's got another place for me. He held on to the promise of God, and it made him the most secure man in the world. He wasn't threatened by the herdsmen of Gerar. He didn't worry about this location or that location. He knew, God said he's going to be with me. He's going to bless me. Have you grabbed a hold of the promises of God? Have you grabbed a hold of them? If you do, you'll be the most secure person in the world. No matter what kind of contention, no matter what kind of things are happening around you, you'll be secure. Have you grabbed the hold that God is on the throne, period? Have you grabbed the hold of, he said that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He's with me just like he was with Isaac. Have you grabbed the hold of, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Have you grabbed the hold of, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose? Have you grabbed a hold of those promises? Have you grabbed a hold of Galatians chapter 6 that says, if you plant good seed, you're going to get good fruit. If you do what's right, if you do what's right, you don't have to worry about other people, what they're doing or what they're not doing. You just do what's right and trust God with the results. Have you trusted Psalm 1? Says that you'll be a tree planted by the rivers of water. When you do what? When you're in his word. Have you rooted yourself in those promises? If you have, what you'll find is you're the most secure person in the world. You're not frustrated by things. You don't argue about this. You're not worried about those things. God's on the throne. God's in control. God's got my life. I trust him. That's the way Isaac was. Not frustrated. Not striving. Not argumentative. Able to dig time and time again until he came to his Rehoboth, a place that was fruitful for him. That's the first thing to notice. Second thing to notice is this. The way Isaac viewed hardships or mistakes or digging in the wrong spot. Look what he says at the end of verse 22. He said, he named the well Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. Isaac viewed Esek and Sitna as God's guiding hand to get him to his Rehoboth. You use that wrong mistake, you use that digging in the wrong place, you use that strife, you use that contention, you use those things to get me to Rehoboth where I'm going to be fruitful. Isaac viewed hardships, mistakes, as God's guiding hand in his life. I'm convinced that God often guides through mistakes. Things we might call mistakes. A broken relationship. A poor business deal. Buying the wrong house. Soured business deal. God will use those things to move you and me to the place where there's room for us, to our Rehoboth. The strife. The contention. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced Edgewater Christian Fellowship exists as a church because of a sickness. That actually didn't sound right. Edgewater Christian Fellowship exists because I got sick. It goes like this. I was in Applegate Christian Fellowship as a pastor for about a year. Doing well, I think I was doing well at least. When we took a trip to India. And so I left on this trip to India. I was gone for just a little bit over, I think, 2 weeks. With travel and days off and that kind of stuff. I got back into L.A., and when we flew into L.A., I started getting really sick. So that by the time I got to Grants Pass, I was really, really sick. And the sickness just wouldn't go away. I'm dying, I think. And so finally, after about 4 days of this, I head over to the hospital, and I make an appointment with the doctor. And I made the huge mistake of going into that room and saying, hey, I just got back from India, and I'm really sick. And so they looked at me, eyes got really big, and they began their experiments, you know, poking and prodding me. I can just see the doctor with, you know, wow, CNN, first avian bird flu found. I saved the nation. I found him. I cured him or killed him, whatever it takes. So they're poking and prodding me, and they did multiple tests on me for everything imaginable, tuberculosis and whatever. They all came back negative. And so he calls me a couple days later. He said, I don't know what you have, you know. I don't know what it is. And so now I haven't eaten in 7 days. So I just went to the little clinic, the one that's uptown, and just asked, would you give me a strep throat test? They did a strep throat test. That's what I had, you know, the simplest thing in the world. And so I got on some medication. I got better. But I had been gone from Applegate for almost a month when everything was said and done. And during that month, I think Peter John, the pastor of Applegate at the time, I think he thought, wow, Matt's been gone for a month. Applegate's been running so smoothly without him, we can get rid of him. Let's start a church in Grants Pass. I'm convinced, I was just talking to my wife this week about this. I said, I'm convinced that's why Edgewater started. God will guide through sickness or through stopped wells or through strife or through contention. You know what our job is? Keep digging. That's what it is. It's not give up, not retreat, not get revenge, not resist. Our job is to keep digging. You dig again. If that didn't work out, Lord, that relationship, I'm going to dig again. That business, it didn't work out, I'm going to dig again. I'm going to keep digging. God, I'm convinced, guides that way. Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul. Stop. Turned a big 180 till he ended up in Troas, where he had the Macedonian vision, and he goes into Europe, which would be his Rehoboth, where he found some of the best churches, Corinth and Ephesus and others. He found his Rehoboth. But he was stopped multiple times on that trip. And by the way, history buff, that was, I believe, one of the most important historic events ever. If he would have gone the other direction, he would have headed up into Eurasia, and that would have been Christian. Europe would have been Muslim. Because he was turned around there and headed into Europe, it was probably the biggest change in history when it comes to things that would affect the next 2,000 years. But that's another story. God guides sometimes. And I want to encourage those that feel like, man, I made big mistakes financially. Man, this relationship isn't working out like I thought it was. It's an empty well. I want to encourage you, keep digging. That's our responsibility. This ministry, I thought it was going to blossom and do well. It didn't. Keep digging. That's our job. All right, Lord, that caused strife. I'm going to move over here and dig again. That didn't work. I'm going to move over here and dig again until you come to your Rehoboth, the place where there's room for you, where there'll be fruit for you. If you keep digging, you'll find it. I believe mistakes are never to make you and me give up, but mistakes are to move us to our Rehoboth. Mistakes are good. I love Thomas Edison, that famous inventor. His perspective on mistakes. He was asked by a reporter once when he was trying to invent the light bulb, the thing he's most famous for. And this reporter asked him, hey, I've heard you're trying to invent a light bulb. He said, yep. And this reporter said, I've heard that you failed 1,000 times in trying to invent the light bulb. And Thomas Edison said, no. I found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. Henry Ford said, a mistake is simply an opportunity to begin again more intelligently. You dig again. That's what you do. You just dig again. You dig again. No matter what wall, whatever, closed door, whatever it is, you dig again until you find your Rehoboth, and then you find, man, life is fruitful. You dig again, just like Isaac. And there's a third point, and it's this. Edgewater Christian Fellowship, as a church, we've been looking for our Rehoboth. Where's the place that's going to be room for us? And so we felt the elders, what I call the G7, 4 elders and 3 pastors. We're the guys that get together and kind of discuss where are we headed as a church. We decided 5 months ago or so that we really felt God was directing us to go to New Hope Christian School. And so for the last 5 months or so, we've been digging in at New Hope Christian School. And what we found over the course of those 5 months is, number one, there are some great men of God out there. Terrell, the principal. Ernie, the vice principal. Jim, he's one of the board guys. They're just great men of God, and they're doing a great work out there. Keep them in prayer. But secondly, what we found out was we really have 2 different visions. New Hope Christian Fellowship, New Hope Christian Fellowship. Yeah. That's probably a Freudian slip right there. That was the fear. New Hope Christian School and Edgewater Christian Fellowship, we have very different visions where we're headed. Very different cultures, really. It's almost, you know, we're about as different as 2 ministries can be. And so what we found was we're just headed in 2 different directions. You know, the devil's in the details. You get in there and you start digging and you find things out. And so a week ago, The G7, we got together, and I really felt, you know what, we need to just bow out of New Hope gracefully. Before things get to contention, before we start getting to any of this kind, we need to just bow out of it. Because they're thinking this way, and we're thinking this way, and we just kind of keep getting further and further apart. So before it gets to something that could damage our relationship, we have a really good relationship right now. Before it gets to anything like that, we just need to bow out of it. And so last week, I met with the guys out there, and I just said, we're just bowing out. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't revisit it. I don't know. Maybe down the road we'll revisit it. But as of now, we've just said, you know what, New Hope, we're gonna release you from anything that, any kind of, you know, obligation you feel that you might have to us. Don't worry about it. And so that's what we've done. So you may say, was it a mistake? I don't think so. I'm amazed at how the last 5 months has really solidified some things for Edgewater Christian Fellowship and the elders and the pastors for us, where we're headed, the direction we want to go. I'm also amazed talking to Ernie, the vice principal out at New Hope. He said, this has been the best thing ever for New Hope. It's really caused us to question where we're headed, what we're doing, what is our vision, what has God called us to do, where is our Rehoboth. It's been totally good for New Hope as well. So I believe it's been beneficial for both sides. Well, Matt, you've got 7 months. What are you digging? What are you doing? I'm not sure yet. We're digging some places. But I'll tell you what, I'm secure in the promises of God. I'm secure. He's with us. He's going to bless us. He's got our hand, his hand upon us. And you know what? That's the best place of faith for me to be in. God, you're in control. You're on the throne. You're never going to leave us or forsake us. You started a good work at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, and you're going to complete it. And that's what I trust in. So we're digging, and we're going to keep digging. And we're going to dig time and time again until God leads us to our Rehoboth. So those that are prayers in here, start praying. Pray that God leads us to the place where, you know what? That's room for us. That's where we belong. It may not be the springing waters that we wanted before, but it's the room for us. It's the place that you have for us. So pray. And trust God that he's with us and he's directing us. If you are in here and you're thinking, you know what? I've been digging a bunch. And I still have yet to find my Rehoboth. We'd love to just pray for you. As leadership, the leadership will be up here. We'd love to just pray for you. Pray that God leads you and directs you, that you don't retreat, that you don't give up, that you don't head backwards, but that you keep digging till you find your Rehoboth. If you feel like you've been in the border town for a while, heading in Gerar, come up here. Let us pray for you, that you start moving back up, start digging into Jesus Christ, start unclogging the wells that have been clogged up. We'd love to pray for you as well. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'll have the leadership team up here, and it'll be our privilege to pray for you. Lord, we do thank you for this time. And I thank you that we can be secure in you. We can be secure in the promises that you've made to us. We can be free from frustration and free from complaining, free from anger when we're rooted in the promises of your word. May each one of us here, may every single soul here find themselves secure in your promises. That you're in control. You're on the throne. You're not going to leave us or forsake us. You're guiding us through the good times and through the mistakes to get each one of us to our Rehoboth, the place that's room for us. So I pray that we would continue to dig. Dig into your word. Dig into fellowship. Dig into new opportunities. Dig in whenever a door is closed. May we be a group of people that are diggers, finding the Rehoboth for each one of us personally. And for us as a church, Lord, we know the time is short. And so we ask that, Lord, your hand would move. We thank you that it's not short, that it's able to secure, it's able to move, it's able to be miraculous. So we're praying for a miracle, Lord. Lead us to our Rehoboth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.